Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and inspired word. My uncle Pierce Pettis is a popular folk rock musician. He has an album out that's called A State of Grace. And I'd like to read some of the lyrics, particularly of the title song of this album. He's singing about being from Alabama, our home. Oh, I wash my hands and I take my place, bow my head and clean my plate. I think and act and I talk this way, for I was raised in a state of grace. Well, I always know right where I am, from Muscle Shoals down to Birmingham, from the rolling hills clear to Mobile Bay. Where I come from is a state of grace. Well, I'm up and down, and I'm left and right, rich and poor, black and white. I am not alone. I am not ashamed to make my home in a state of grace. Oh, I hear the call of the whippoorwill as the moonlight falls over cotton fields. And if I should die before I wake, I will lay me down on a state of grace. In commenting on this song, Pierce talks about home. And he mentions that he spent most of his life trying to get away, but now he's moved back. And he's been a musician for over 40 years, traveling all over the country, even internationally. And over the years, he spent so much of his time away from home, and he's come to look at home as being a state of grace. And why? Pierce says, a state of grace is not necessarily a state of piety. It's just a state of where you're not fooling anybody. There's nothing like going back home to experience that, but also to find out who you were all along. And as a retired soldier, and I'd say this resonates deeply within me, and perhaps you know a little bit about what I mean. In our passage today, as we look at Revelation 5, 1 and 2, it mentions, and this is about the state of grace, the peace that Christians have with God and the grace in which we stand. Now, this grace in which we stand, this peace with God, means that we are in a state where we don't have to try to fool God. We don't have to try to fool God. And we couldn't anyway. How do you fool God? And like the folks in our hometown, you can't fool them. They know us. They know us. And God knows us. He knows us so well. And he loves us anyway. Think of that. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he loves us anyway. You know, a state of grace. In the state of grace, it has a sense of being truly at home, no matter where you are. And there's something very safe and secure in that. And it gives us hope and makes it possible to rejoice not only in our hope of glory, but even in our sufferings. We so often get so caught up in all the struggles going on around us, and they can overwhelm us. National troubles, crime in the community, all the coronavirus stuff we've been dealing with over a year now. I don't have to go on about all that. And then also personal troubles like sorrow, grief, health issues, family troubles, economic troubles, the travails of aging, or any of a number of a myriad of pains that we feel each and every day, whatever they may be. Now, caught up in the flood of struggles, we can find ourselves spiraling downward. And despite the hope that is available to us, we forget to look up at it and look down instead. And we can become depressed and angry, a bubbling mess of anxiety, far away from the rejoicing that Paul talks about in our passage today. Well, what does this passage tell us about our state of grace? Look again at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the first part of verse 1 pretty much sums up the central teaching of Romans 1 through 4. Therefore, having been justified in faith. And when we trust in God to save us from our sins through Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous in God's sight. And this has many benefits. One is that we are no longer considered enemies of God in open rebellion because of our sin. Rather, we have become reconciled to him in peace. We have peace with God. This status is not just some sense of inner well-being or a feeling of peace either. It's a situation involving a solid, concrete, reliable relationship of peace with God. And there is only one way to be at peace with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the very same time, through Jesus, the benefit of having access into God's grace is conferred upon us. And it remains our permanent place. Our permanent place. The place in which we stand. In our home where our sins are forgiven. And we are loved by God. Loved absolutely. Even though he knows our dirtiest, our darkest secrets. And so our status is one of grace and peace. And this harkens back to Paul's opening greeting in chapter 1, verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the state of grace and peace, we have the benefit of hope. Hope of future glory. God's glory. God's glory will be fully revealed to us and in us in a radiant splendor when Jesus returns, Matthew 25:31 and Acts 17:31. He will return in power and in glory, and we will see Jesus face to face, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Our frail bodies will be changed, glorified, in his glory, powerful, fully renewed after the image and glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15. Our rejoicing is to then be sort of a boasting, really. A boasting in it and an exalting in it. A joyful, confident expectation that God's promise will stand unshakable. Constantly strengthened by the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit, who constantly reassures us by pouring out God's love into our hearts. And so verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We must rejoice in our future hope. And that sounds rather easy, doesn't it? I mean, it'd be kind of hard to get depressed over this, right? But Paul kicks us in the shins. He just wham with a statement here in verses 3-4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, I doubt he said it that way, but that's what he said. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. I mean, that's revolutionary. I mean, that's, wow. Paul's talking about pain. Rejoice in pain? He's talking about pain. Suffering can be an intense physical or emotional agony. Pain that rips just right into your soul. It can be terror, horror. It can be loss. I mean, it can be many of those pains that you have each and every single day. And pastor and author, also a former Green Beret, Stu Weber, you may have read some of his books, he has commented that soldiering is about pain. Now, you might wonder what this has to do with you. But if you are a Christian, never forget, you are a soldier of Christ. And thus, in 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul writes, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And it's understandable. I mean, really, as you read this, it's understandable to be suspicious about Paul's statement there in Romans 5:3. We rejoice in our sufferings. To be suspicious about this idea of rejoicing in suffering. Now, a chaplain once shared something to the effect. He said, "You don't really know your theology until it has been tested on the crucible of human suffering." You don't really know your theology until it has been tested on the crucible of human suffering. Think about that. I mean, I agree with the statement. And in line with that, it seems to me that if a person tells you to rejoice in your sufferings and they don't understand what suffering really is, well, there's a credibility issue. A credibility issue. What do they know about it? You say, rejoice in my sufferings. What do you know about suffering? And Paul passes this particular test, however. 2 Corinthians 11, 23-27. He gives us an idea of some of the stuff he had gone through, where he recounts some of his sufferings here. Verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." When Paul wrote about suffering, he understood it better than most. Who here can say that? He understood it better than most. And in rejoicing, he's not talking about putting aside sorrow, denying pain, or ignoring grief. That's not what he's talking about. He's not a stoic. Even Jesus himself grieved. He shed tears over troubles. In John 11:35, Jesus, he wept at Lazarus' death and the sorrow that he saw in the people. In Luke 22:44, it tells us of his great agony and his sweat becoming like great drops of blood falling down to the ground, as it says. And in Mark 13:44, Jesus says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Our Savior understood pain. And Paul is saying that even in your grief, even in your pain, even in your sorrow, have an attitude that recognizes that your status with God has not changed. You are still in grace. Even in your pain, He is loving you. He has not abandoned you, and He never will. God overcomes suffering, and He works it towards your good. You never have to despair. And then we see that suffering produces the necessary ability to continue on day after day despite our circumstances. Perseverance. Now, a marathon runner, some of y'all may have run a marathon at some point, so you understand, a marathon runner doesn't just wake up one day and decide he or she's going to run, just going to go run that morning 26.2 miles and do it. That's not the way it works. She only does it after months of grueling training, doing long runs of 10 miles and then 12 and 15, 18, 23 and so on. And sometimes early on a Saturday morning at 4:30 in the morning, she lays there trying to psych herself up to get up to go run 18 miles or so. And she pushes through the pain and the struggle of step by step, mile by mile, to reach her goal, building endurance through suffering. And suffering makes it possible for us. Suffering makes it possible for us to follow the call of Hebrews 12:1 concerning the Christian life. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And in this perseverance, character is produced. Have you ever known an older Christian? And actually, I'm about to describe some of y'all. Have you ever known an older Christian who has gone through suffering in their life, but has a peace about them, a sense of a deep inner strength, stability, and wisdom? With a character like an oak tree, with deep roots and a powerful base, and a canopy that offers cool shade from the harsh elements for those who stand close to them. It is, as one man said, the temper of the veteran as opposed to the raw recruit. And I think that is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Character like that only comes from years of walking with the Lord, not only through good times, but through bad times too. Character refined by fire. And the fire is necessary. Think of that. It is necessary for refinement. And our hope is strengthened. Through it all, every tear, every bit of agony, every step through the fire, Christians gain hope. As God refines us more and more through our crucible, our character becomes more and more modeled after Christ. We begin to exhibit more and more the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Galatians 5:23. We come to better understand the reality of God walking with us. He lovingly takes every step with us. He remains true to His promises throughout, and we will never be disappointed in our hope, as verse 5 puts it. We see the evidence of this in God's love It is constantly being poured out in our hearts by the Spirit. It is inwardly felt and exhibited in our thoughts and in our actions. In Romans 5:8, Paul gives further evidence, hard evidence of God's love and the Lord's actions in history. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In a state of grace, we watch our own character lovingly molded and crafted by the hand of the Lord. And maybe you are suffering today. Actually, I know some of you are. And I mentioned some examples earlier. Maybe some of those apply, maybe not. So you fill in the blank, whatever your trouble is. Everybody suffers at some point. Some suffer more than others. And if you're a Christian, it's likely that you have been or are persecuted in some way, perhaps ridiculed or left out because you're trying to live your life for Christ. And what a strange thing these days that we actually have something called cancel culture. Maybe you've been canceled by the culture. I know of at least one person in this congregation had experienced that. And these are very difficult things. Torturous things. Suffering is pain, though. Suffering is pain. It hurts. It aches. And it should be no surprise that attitude, as you go through various trials, can make all the difference as to the outcome. Every day as you put one foot in front of the other in this race called life, following Christ, remember your status. Remember your status. Remember you are in a state of grace. Recognize God's hand in your life as He lovingly gives you the endurance to make it and confidently move forward. Move forward confidently in His love. And while it may be difficult now to notice because it's often a gradual process, be encouraged. Be encouraged by the knowledge that your character is being molded by God into the man or woman that He wants you to be. My personal experience looking back on how God has molded my character through various sufferings, it gives me hope. Some of you can look back on past struggles, things that you've gone through, and you can see now what God was doing in your life. You recognize this in your own lives even now. And God loves you. God loves you. I mean, this is a great thing. And Christ's sufferings are turned around. Sufferings are turned around from being a completely negative experience that just leads to despair. Well, what other end is there if there's no hope in suffering? It leads to despair, to being something that we can rejoice in. And we should rejoice in our present hope. And my Uncle Pierce, he said concerning a state of grace that not only, this is what he said, not only can you go home again, but you might find you never left the place. What a truth this is. What a truth. Each day as we get closer to the hope of God's glory, and we do, every day we get closer, the ultimate, and this is, God's glory is the ultimate expression of God's grace in which we already stand. We're already there. We stand in it now. And as a Christian, no matter how bad it gets, and it can get bad, it can get bad. No matter how bad it gets, you have never left that place, that state of grace, home. God's love for you is so great. Rejoice in the present despite the circumstances. and rejoice in the future, that hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And because Christians have peace with God, we should rejoice in our state of grace.